So we're going to be starting our next Sunday school study herein. Now, what I want to cover today is we're just going to do a brief overview of the book, just super high level, very quick, and then we're going to dive into our first portion, which is the first 18 verses of chapter 1. So, by way of overview, John is the fourth gospel that was written. He was the last one of the disciples to finish his gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written first, and then the Gospel of John was written after those. We are provided a very clear goal of what John hopes to accomplish in his book. You don't have to turn to it, but in John chapter 20 and verse 31, we'll read verse 30 for context. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so the purpose of the book being that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that we might have eternal life through him. That is the purpose of the book. That is the whole point. Everything that is included in the book, John tells us that there are other things that the Lord did, other miracles he did that are not included here, but these are kind of a curated view of the Lord's earthly ministry and his life, and everything here is included for the sole purpose that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the gospel, there are seven public miracles or signs that John does include here that the Lord did to point to the fact that Jesus is God and the one sent by God, and that he was God's designated Messiah, the anointed or chosen one. So just briefly, those miracles are in chapter 2 and verse 9, turning water into wine. In chapter 4, healing the nobleman's son. In chapter 5, healing the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Also later in chapter 6, walking on the Sea of Galilee and calming the wind and the waves, the storm. In chapter 9, healing the man who was blind from birth. And then in chapter 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. Now you can also think of an eighth one, which is not included in the seven simply because it happens after the Lord's resurrection. It was not part of his public ministry. And that is a sign that he did that only his disciples witnessed, which was the miraculous catch of fish in John 21. And that was after he resurrected, and they go out fishing and they catch a large number of fish, so much so that the boat only sinks. That is another miracle that the Lord performed, but is post-resurrection. So we'll count that slightly differently from the other seven. John is an interesting gospel in that he gives us the chronology of the Lord's earthly ministry. He is the only gospel that gives us the three-year duration of the Lord's public ministry laid out in a timely fashion. The other gospels are more loose with their dates, don't necessarily go in chronological order. The Gospel of John is very much laid out so in a chronological fashion. And we can see over the course of three Passovers throughout the book, this span of these 3 years. The first Passover occurring in chapter 2 and verse 12, the second one in chapter 6, and then the third and final Passover in chapter 12, right before leading up to the Lord's eventual crucifixion and death. All right, so that's kind of the high-level overview. I told you it was going to be short. So our first section here is the first 18 verses of chapter 1. We'll go ahead and read the entire section here. So John chapter 1, and starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. All right. So, the way I kind of want to do this is we're going to look at these in smaller sections. I'm going to have a few points, and then I'll, in between each section, open it up for any comments or anything else that any other brothers have. So the first section that I want to look at is verses 1 through 5. The Word was God. Verses 1 and 2 seem very similar. It almost seems like verse 2 is a repetition of verse 1. Verse 1 telling us that Christ existed for all eternity. Verse 2 says He was in the beginning with God, which to me has a little bit of a different connotation to it, speaking more that Christ's personality and His deity were without beginning. They were with Him for all eternity as well, meaning that Christ wasn't just some other kind of secondhand eternal being and was then at some point raised to the level of being the Messiah, being Christ, but He was always that Christ for all times past and for all times to come. Throughout the book, we see this is the first of seven titles of Christ that we see throughout the Gospel of John, throughout this first chapter, rather. And this first title here in the first couple of verses here is the Word. Then in verse 5, we read, and verse 7, we read another one. He is the Light. Later on in the chapter, which we're not going to get to today, in verses 29 and 36, we see Him called the Lamb of God. In verses 34 and 49, we see Him called the Son of God. In verse 41, He is called the Christ, or the Messiah. In verse 49, He is called the King of Israel. And then in verse 51, He is called the Son of Man. So here we have, in the section we're looking at today, the first two of those titles, the Word, and then the Light. And thinking of those things, the light being something that has no darkness in it in and of itself, and when shown upon darkness, drives it away, exposing things, as it were. We can think of the Lord being the light to the world, and Him coming and shedding that light on us, thus exposing our sin and showing us that we are indeed lost without Him and that we need Him for eternal life. Any comments from anyone on the first five verses? Craig?
The expressions that you just used, that He is the Word, He is the Light, and you went on to many others, it seems that John writes using these word pictures that are very simple at first to grasp, and yet the more you think about them, the more profound they become. I think, if I remember right, John, the words used in John's Gospel are some of the easiest in the Bible. The grade level of reading, if you will, is very, very low. Simple things, you know, later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not hard words, but yet you can think about them as a young Christian, and you can think about them being saved for 50 years and still find new meaning in these. It's quite a profound book in these little expressions made about them.
Yeah, that's something that MacDonald was saying in his book as well, was that the kind of the shorter the sentence, the more there is to unpack in that sentence. That just because it's a short sentence doesn't mean that, you know, you can understand everything from it in just a single reading. But there's often way more to those kind of shorter and on the surface seemingly simple sentences, which is wonderful for us because it means that we can always keep thinking about the Lord.
Yeah. Like you mentioned, and the Word was God, and we see that the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, actually their will is in absolute harmony on every detail and every function or everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had to do. He said the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He said the Father do. So there's this absolute harmony between God the Father and God the Son. He was God, indeed.
Yeah.
Thank you.
All right. Our next section is verses 6 through 8, which is kind of the introduction of John the Baptist. We'll kind of speak about him over the next couple of sections as well, but just thinking about John the Baptist being this one who came before the Lord Jesus. He was born before Him, started His ministry before the Lord started His public ministry, and yet John would say that the Lord was He who was preferred before Him, meaning that John in and of himself was no one special in that sense, but everything that John was saying, everything that he was telling the Jews was not about himself, but was about this man, the Lord Jesus, that everything he was saying was pointing to Him who was greater than John was. The next section here is kind of the, if any brothers have any kind of comments about John the Baptist or his character or life, feel free to comment on that at any point. But our next section is the last one, which is verses 9 through 18, which kind of covers the rest of our section this morning. But any thoughts on John the Baptist? All right. Continuing on then, you can always feel free to circle back around if we need to. There's no harm in that. So verses 9 through 18 talk about how grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we have, five statements here that I kind of want to focus in on. About Jesus being something. Jesus is something. So the first one is Jesus is the light. In verse 9, we read that he is the true light or the truest light, the genuine light, being that he is the ultimate source of light. In this sense, that while we may think of ourselves that we as Christians are to be a light to the world, we are not the source of that light, but rather it is the light of Christ shining through us to the world. That is what the world is to see. It is not a light in and of ourselves, but it is Christ, who is the source of that light. He is the true light. The next phrase is Jesus is the creator. In verse 10, it says he was in the world and the world was made through him. Jesus lived in this world. He was the one who created it. And yet he lived in it, which is kind of mind-boggling. And yet most people, it says the world did not know him. Most people just thought he was just another man, just another regular guy who had a whole bunch of stuff to say. It's kind of the way most people thought of him. And yet he was the creator. He made the entire world that they were standing upon, that we're standing upon today. Jesus is the Savior, is the third one. In verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own, speaking of, in a sense, the Jewish nation, the nation that God had chosen in the Old Testament to be his people. This was who the Lord came to first. And these are the ones that first did not receive him. And yet, in verse 12, we have, but as many as received him, there were still some who did receive him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And this verse, I think, kind of is our first kind of glimpse in this book of a succinct picture of the gospel in this verse, that it is not of works, it's not by, you know, what church you attend, it's not by anything else that you could do, but it is by receiving him, believing him. And then we also have the picture in verse 13 that it is, just to kind of shore that up, that it was those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, which is a lesson that Nicodemus learns in chapter 3 when we get there. But we get that kind of spelled out for us here early on in the chapter. So we had Jesus is the light, Jesus is the creator, Jesus is the savior, and then our fourth one is Jesus is the incarnate one. And verse 14 starts off with, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. I just kind of want to think about that word, dwelt. It's interesting. We sometimes, at least in my mind, sometimes when I think about the Lord and his life here on this earth, it's all very short in my mind, and it's kind of like, you know, oh yes, the Lord was, you know, a person, and he did these things on earth, and he went to the cross, and he died for my sins, and all that happened in a very short amount of time, because I can read about it all in, you know, an hour and a half. You know, I can read the entire Gospel of John in an hour or 2 hours or however long it might take you. And in our mind, that doesn't really translate to realizing that the Lord lived on this earth for 30 years before he began his ministry. And then his ministry was another 3 years. He dwelt here. It was not a short period of time that the Lord was here on this earth. He dwelt here. He lived here. He had a home. He made a living while he was here before he began his public ministry. He worked as a carpenter. All these things, it was not just sort of this whimsical decision that the Lord made of, oh, I'm going to go down to earth today and I'm going to go die on the cross and save humanity from all their sins, and then the next day I'll be back up in heaven. It was not sort of this, you know, very short kind of like, I'm just going to come down, you know, to earth for a short little bit. I lived among humanity for a week. Wow, it's bad down here. Time to go die on the cross, right? Like, that was not what the Lord did. He came and he lived down here for 30 years, living life as a man for 30 years. God came to earth and lived as a man for 30 years. I haven't even been alive that long yet. So the fact that the Lord was on this earth for longer than I've been alive is kind of a crazy thought to me, that he lived here. He dwelt among humanity for 30 years as the incarnate one. God came and dwelt among man for 30 plus years. Just an incredible thought. So Jesus is the light, Jesus is the creator, Jesus is the savior, Jesus is the incarnate one, and then finally, Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 15, John testifies or bears witness to Jesus being the Son of God, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Speaking of the eternal aspect of the Lord. Verse 16 says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Christ's fullness is so great that he can provide for all Christians in all countries, in all ages, no matter where a Christian happens to be, no matter what time period they happen to be in, when they were born, when they lived, Christ's fullness is able to provide for them grace for grace. And then verse 18, the Lord is God's only begotten Son. He is God's unique Son. There is no other Son like Him. And verse 18 speaks to this, that when people saw Jesus walking around on earth, they saw God Himself. That they did not see God in all his glory, but they still saw the God-man, Lord Jesus, in His physical appearance, which is kind of mind-blowing to me that could even happen. You think of all the stories that we read about in the Old Testament where people catch even just a glimpse of the glory of the Lord and they're almost practically scarred for life. They either go blind, they drop dead, they, you know, all kinds of things. And yet here was God dwelling among man, and people every day could just go and say, oh yeah, yep, there's Jesus. There He is. I can see Him with my own physical two eyes. It's the first time in all of human history that could happen. That's just kind of mind-blowing to me. Are there any comments, or any brothers have anything else they want to add to that? Just kind of by way of closing. Dad?
We were thinking about John the Baptist a few moments ago and some of the statements that he made about the Lord Jesus, and it's this John the Baptist who the Lord Jesus Himself said there was none greater born of woman. And why is it that John the Baptist is so great? What did he have? And we find out in John chapter 3 that it was John the Baptist who said, He must increase, I must decrease. And it seems one thing that he had, and there were other things, but one thing that he had was he had the proper thinking about the place and person of the Lord Jesus. And I think we see that coming out here in chapter 1. In many of these vignettes that we have, of interactions between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, where they speak of each other, and so it's that John the Baptist had the Lord Jesus always in proper perspective, and I think it's shown in these titles. And I thank you for bringing those out. And John emphasizes them in his ministry, not to emphasize himself, but to emphasize the Lord Jesus, and that at least is one thing that makes him the great, the greatest prophet, the greatest one born of woman.
All right. Any other thoughts? Craig?
Yeah, just the verse 14 that talks about the Word became flesh. It specifically calls Him the Word again, meaning that His coming here would be not only something that He will do here, but that it is a communication. God is communicating by sending His Son here. He is the Word. And verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That is, the Word that was sent, this message that was sent to humanity, was the answer to one of our biggest questions of what is God like? What is this invisible God like? He created this universe. I don't understand Him. I can't see Him. But Christ is the answer to that question. And it is not only that Christ had a message, but that Christ was the message. He was the Word. He didn't just have the Word, the message from God. And it's just a wonderful thought to think about, that that God spoke not only through his son, like the things that Jesus said, but he spoke in his son. That is, that life as we look at it, we're seeing the invisible God. Well, that's why, one of the reasons he's called the Word.
Right. Thank you.
He was the revelation of God here on earth, and yet he was not welcome.
Yeah.
He was not welcome. But thank God, as many as received him, gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Thank God, yes.
All right. Well, that's all I have for this morning. So we'll go ahead and turn it back over to Haley and Sharon for some more hymns.